Amen. Good morning. Great to see you guys this morning. Glad you're here. Excited to be with you and get in the Word together again. If you've got your Bibles, let's open them up to Judges chapter 5. As today we get back into the book of Judges, and we're going to look today at the Song of Deborah. After the victory that God gave she and Barak and Jael against Jabin and Sisera. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, and God, I pray your word would just really speak individually to everyone here today. I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that we can learn about the Bible and we can learn facts and we can learn how you work and even study it from a student's perspective. But I pray that today, Lord, would be more than just a student's perspective. I pray this would be something we share in. God, that we share with each other, that we share with Deborah and Barak. It's amazing to think that Deborah and Barak and Jael, they're in the kingdom now with you, Lord, and we're going to see them one day, and we're going to, I don't know if we'll talk about this battle. I'm not sure how it's going to be. Probably we will at some point. But either way, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to realize that we are one with them. We are family, and the same rejoicing that we're going to see them do today because of your great victory is the same rejoicing that we do today because of how you work in victorious ways in our lives as well. And God, there are many here this morning who need victory in some area. They need to see your miraculous hand, your touch. Lord, they need you to move in powerful ways. And you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I pray you would just show yourself strong to them today. And God, show yourself to us through the teaching of your word. And we ask your blessing on it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Song of Deborah. Now, you'll see when we get into this why it's called the Song of Deborah, because that's what it is. The Song of Deborah. Now, if you remember what happened the last time we were in this portion of Scripture, in chapter 4, we saw that God had done a great miracle for the nation of Israel. Now, remember the pattern they were in Judges. It's probably good to give a recap every so often of this, just because we're going to see this pattern over and over, but we need to recognize it. And that is what they would do is they would do good for a while, and then they'd begin to veer away from God as a people, and then because God loved them, he would bring in oppression. Sounds kind of interesting and funny on the surface, doesn't it? But when God loves us and we're veering off course, God brings in oppression. He brings in hard times. Why does God do that? Because he knows that hard times will get our attention and hopefully drive us back to him. So God brings in the oppression, drives them back, and they cry out to God. And when they cry out to God, God brings them a deliverer from the oppression. Now, some of you this morning, right now, probably have some area where you're feeling oppressed. And it might be because you veered off course. Now remember, sometimes you're under oppression, you're under heaviness, and you're under trials because you're doing the right thing. So just because you have some kind of pressure or trial doesn't mean you're doing anything wrong. But at the same time, no doubt, with this many of us here, some of you are feeling some weight in your life, and God is trying to get your attention. And maybe you didn't even recognize it until I said it this morning. Wait a minute, I never thought about that. I realize everything's going crazy in my life, but could it be because of, oh my. And then God uses that to get your attention and say, okay, now I've got your attention. I had Mark say it first thing at the beginning of the service, so now you would know what you need to do, and now your ears will be open to how God can minister the rest of the time. Now do something about it. And so that's all God asks us to do. He asks us to cry out, and then God will respond. You know, Ben, in his prayer, said this, the Lord is as close as his name. And how true that is. We simply cry out to the name of the Lord, and the Lord is there. And something else very interesting, actually, that Ben pointed out to me a while back, and when you go through the book of Judges, a lot of times you'll see in here they cried out to the Lord, and God sent a deliverer, but it doesn't really mention that they repented. Now, they may have. We don't know the full import of what happened. Maybe sometimes they did, maybe sometimes they didn't. Maybe some of them did, maybe some of them didn't. Either way, it makes it even more amazing at how gracious our God is to think that even when they cried out and didn't repent, God still moved on their behalf. And you know what? I believe God does that for us today. There's a lot of times where people will simply cry out to God because they're in a desperate situation, and I've seen this happen. God will step in and do something amazing in their life to deliver them just to show them that he heard them and that he loves them. And this is exciting to me. It's the grace of God. Now, it's not that God doesn't require repentance. It's not that God says, all right, it's okay, you don't have to repent. God requires repentance, and God still asks us to repent. But sometimes God just is good to us to show us that he's good and to bring us to repentance. You know, the Bible says it's his kindness that brings us to repentance. And one of the things I've seen in my life, and I know you guys, I'm certain, have as well, if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, is oftentimes when I deserve it the least is when God does the most for me. I mean, I'll be in a situation where I know my heart's not right. I know I'm, I mean, I may not be like in open rebellion or living in some vicious sin, so to speak, but I know my heart's wrong. I know I'm not where I need to be. I know I'm not responding the right way to my wife or my kids or to you guys or to something else. And I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit about, Mark, you stop living in your flesh and get back in the Spirit. And I sense all that and I feel all that. And it's at that moment when I know I'm not doing good, oftentimes the sweetest blessings he'll just give. And when that happens, it always amazes me and it reminds me every time he does it, I'm thinking, why did you bless me now? I almost would prefer a spiritual swat on the backside. Because I would feel like, well, I deserved it. That was good. He should have done that. And so I kind of go, okay, now I deserve it. Let's go. But instead, he blesses me. And it's through that blessing, God knowing that his kindness will lead us to repentance, guess what it causes me to do? To repent. I'll say, Lord, I know I didn't deserve this. I know you really should have done something more severe to me or something rather than being nice. Thank you. Forgive me, Lord. I know I'm blowing it. I need your help. God, help me with this. And it causes me then to kick into gear and do the right thing simply because he's good. What a great motivator love is. Love is a great motivator, isn't it? It's a great motivator, and grace is a great motivator. Now, when the time is right, a good spiritual swat on the backside is a great motivator as well. And I get those, and I need them. But it's amazing how God, throughout the book of Judges, will see him restore them simply when they cry out to him. And some of you this morning, God is waiting. He's there saying, I'm ready. I want to restore you. I want to bless your life. I want to move again, but I'm waiting on you to call out to me. All you have to do this morning is do it. And you don't have to wait until the end when we pray. You don't have to wait until the end when we're done. You can do it now. I'll give you permission to let your mind stray off, get right with the Lord, and then come back quick. But you can do that. And this is exactly what God does with the nation of Israel over and over and over. And again, we see Deborah here now enter into chapter 5 into this great song of praise. We won't get to all the chapter. We'll get through verse 19 today and finish it up next week. But we're going to see Deborah enter into this great time of praise and worship because what God has done. And she's going to recount what the Lord has done for her and for Barak and Jael and others, and just the blessing for the nation of Israel. But we're going to see also that not only does she challenge the nation of Israel and talk about God's greatness, and we'll get into the challenges as we go through it, there's also this beautiful spontaneous praise that takes place here in chapter 5. Now, I love praise and worship. Every believer, it's a part of our being. It's who we are. And we may not always feel like it. We may always sometimes not, you know, feel like praise and worship. Maybe we're sick. Maybe we're having a bad moment. Maybe we're going through a tough trial and we don't feel like it. But the Bible says we're to do it anyway. The word worship, as you know, comes from the word worthy. It really is worth-ship would really be the way that literally it would be said in English vernacular. But the bottom line is that God's worthy of our praise. So whether we feel like it or not, we need to praise God. This morning, whether we felt like it or not, he's still worthy of praise. He's still worthy of honor, so we do it anyway. And we all know those times. We have those times. Some of you maybe this morning had one of those times you did it because you knew that God was worthy of it, but you didn't really feel like it because of some test or some trial or some illness or something that's preoccupying your mind, whatever the case might be. But the greatest moments of praise are those spontaneous moments of praise when God does something so amazing in your life, you can't help but just begin to praise him. I mean, it just happens. You start singing praises to him. You start chanting praises to him. You're just, God, you're good. Thank you, Lord, whatever the case might be. And it's usually when I do that that somebody in the car next to me is watching me. But I don't know about you, but, you know, then I grab the phone real quick and nod a lot, you know. But the bottom line is it's natural. It comes from the heart. And this is a spontaneous praise that makes it easy to praise God and fills us with rejoicing. This is where Deborah is in this particular psalm because they've just defeated their enemies. God has given them a great victory by miracles and by power. They've been set free from their oppressors once again. And Deborah steps up and begins to give God praise and glory for doing that. And so again, it reminds me of even tonight. You know, tonight we're going to have a time of worship and praise. And some of you will come tonight and there'll be a natural spontaneous praise. Some of you may come tonight and simply come to praise and worship God because he's worthy. But either way, you're praising God. You're doing it for the right reason because God is worthy. And those of you that are doing it because it's spontaneous, again, it's much more enjoyable because it's something that's just flowing from your heart. But this is the kind of praise that God wants us to do. Now, something else that Deborah's going to point out in this is that she's going to point out those of the tribes of Israel who helped in the battle and those of the tribes of Israel who did not help in the battle. Now, note that. Because the same thing that was going on in their day is going on in our day as well. And that is, there are some of you this morning, I'm just going to say it, you're not helping in the battle. Now, I want to be careful. Understand, my job as your pastor is to build you up. Pastor Chuck used to say, if you feed the sheep, they'll grow naturally, and they'll reproduce, and they'll be healthy. Pastors, feed them. He would tell us that at the conferences. Feed the sheep. Feed them, they're going to be strong. He said, if you beat the sheep, they'll be weak. They'll be torn down. They'll be discouraged. They'll always feel they're failing. He said, don't beat the sheep. Feed the sheep. However, there's also the responsibility of the pastor to encourage the sheep and to warn the sheep in a very fatherly and loving way. You know, a good dad or a good mom will say, honey, you know what? You know, even with my girls, I've told them, I said, girls, now when you get older and you get where you're adult age and you live on your own life, you can choose to do what you choose to do. But understand, there'll be consequences. If you choose to do things that are righteous, you're going to have righteous consequences. If you choose to do things that are unrighteous, you're going to have unrighteous consequences. You've got to make that choice. A good dad and a good mom will do that. So does a good God. He does the same thing. And he will move in the pastor's heart sometimes to do that. Listen, part of the main message of the Song of Deborah is we need to be about the Father's business. And if you're sitting back and not doing anything in the battle, it's time to get going. And God will hold us accountable for what we do. Now, this is not a salvation issue, but if you don't get in the battle, there will be, the Bible says, there will be reward that you will miss. God has rewards lined up in heaven. He's already decided what you're going to get eternally. There it is, because he sees what he's called you to do. And the Bible says that as we walk and follow God, God meets out that reward. One day we're going to have that reward. You know, people say you can't, you know, take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And so what we do as believers, we send it on ahead. God moves in your heart. Minister to that person. Step out in that ministry. Get involved in the men's ministry. Get involved in women's ministry. Do kids' ministry. Whatever the ministry is, whatever you're doing, and some of you even outside the church, you're doing different ministries, but we need to be doing something because God holds us accountable. He says, get into the game. Don't be a sideline Christian. Don't just sit among the sheepfolds. Don't just sit among the flock and watch everyone else do it. And you know, it's interesting. We're going to see when we get into this, only 4 out of the 12 tribes participated in the battle. 1/3 of the believers, if you want to put it in a modern day symbol, 1/3 of the children of Israel, the children of God, got involved in this battle. And God's going to rebuke the other 2/3 who didn't. Why didn't you join in? Why did you just sit back and watch everyone else do it? So we're going to get into that. Now again, not to beat you up, but to encourage you up and say, look, I want to challenge you this morning. Part of today's message is a built-in challenge. Are you serving God? Again, this is not about works. We don't have to go that direction. We know that works don't look. You're in heaven. If you believe in Jesus, you're in heaven. You're not earning anything. You're simply honoring God and being about the Father's business. You're getting into the battle. I'll tell you something. In America, we have a battle raging, don't we? There's a battle raging in America. Every single one of us are needed. Can you imagine going into battle and we're in the army, we're sent into whatever the fields of Iraq or Afghanistan or whatever the case might be, and the battle's raging around us in Fallujah, and 2/3 of the guys are over there having coffee while the bullets are flying over and they're hunkered down below something. We're getting shot at, bombs are blowing up. I would be going, grab your weapon and start firing. Do something. Don't just look, oh man, you guys have got it. You're doing good. I mean, it looks like the enemy's being held back and things are, how would you react in that situation? Now think about it. We're in a spiritual battle. You are on the battlefield this morning, whether you like it or not. Think about that for a minute. When you said to Jesus, I do, when you received him as your Lord and you became a believer, the Bible says you are in the spiritual battle. And I think what happens to a lot of believers is they step into the spiritual battle and they don't do anything and they start getting hit by the enemy and then they spend their whole life complaining about how hard life is because the enemy's beating them up everywhere and attacking them from all sides. Listen, you're going to be a lot more effective if you put on the full armor and start fighting back. Are you still going to get hit? Yes. But if you put on the full armor and face the enemy and begin to engage in battle, you're going to be blocking a lot of those shots that are coming in, and you're going to score a lot of points as you go back. And so we have to realize we are fighting a battle whether we like it or not. And rather than one third doing the work of the ministry, there should be a lot larger number. I heard years ago, and people even warned me when I stepped out in ministry, and I think we do better at Calvary. I honestly do. But I heard them say, if you go into church work, you're going to find out that the largest percentage of people don't really do much. And there's a small group of people that carry the church and keep it going. I found that to be generally true. However, I think our percentages are high at Calvary. I have to brag on you guys. I really do. But when I see other churches, sometimes in Calvary, but I see a lot of other churches, I see a lot of times they relegate everything to the staff, everything to the pastor, and people aren't getting involved. Here's the encouragement. This is not to tear you down, but to build you up. Challenge your heart. Am I serving? Am I a part of what God is doing? Am I in the battle? Deborah's going to lay it out of those who were in the battle and those who weren't in the battle, and she's going to talk about it. Well, Mark, what can I do? I can't do anything. Listen, here's some basics you can start out with. You can get serious about prayer. You can pray for specific issues that our nation needs. Even 5 minutes of prayer for God to shut down Planned Parenthood every day. Even 5 minutes of prayer for God to raise up a godly leader for our nation. Even 5 minutes of prayer for God to save even one baby today that is headed to an abortion clinic. Whatever. Your prayers make a difference. You can make an impact, and you may not even know it to you under the kingdom of God, but you can do that. That's something you can do to be in the battle. Number two, you can speak up. I'm not into, you know, pushing political activism where we're involved in everything and we're always marching on Washington. But you know what? There are certain issues. You ought to call your senator. You ought to call your congressman. I did it just last week. Tracy did it last week. I don't do that all the time. I've written letters to the president. I'm probably on their registry of guys to watch out for. But I've been polite. I haven't been rude. But I said the truth of what needed to be said and say, here's the deal. Here's what God's going to hold us accountable for. We need to speak up. God calls us to do that. We can stop shying away from controversial issues, and we can vote. You realize how many people in the world can't vote? They can't vote. They don't have a right to vote. God has given us that right. So even starting in basics like that, guys, we can actively get involved in the warfare and in the fight. And I want to encourage you, step out and begin to serve. Find a place where you feel called, and if you don't know, step out and serve somewhere. I've always said it's like those old cars that don't have any power steering. You know, our generation doesn't. The new generation probably has no idea what I'm talking about. But my generation, you've driven some of those old cars. They have no power steering. You can't turn that guy until you start moving. You ever notice that? He's not going anywhere. There's no power steering, right? But when you start to drive the vehicle, you can turn it. God does the same thing with us as believers. Once we say, all right, Lord, I'm going to step out. I'm going to see where the needs are. I'm going to start serving. Then God may direct you somewhere else. He may say, no, I didn't want you here. I wanted you there. But until you start driving, he can't even get the wheel turned. So we need to trust God and step out. Deborah's going to hit on all these issues in some form and fashion as we go through the Song of Deborah. Notice she starts out in verse 1. It says, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying. Now again, before we even get into the song, notice this. She now, it tells us, is going to sing a song. Now it's interesting when you look at this song because she talks about battle and war and Jael, you know, piercing the temple of Sisera and all this. I mean, it's pretty graphic stuff. And I'm thinking, how do you sing that, you know? You know, this morning, well, she took the spike, drove it through his head, you know, whatever. I mean, I don't think you do that. But she did it. Now remember, a lot of songs just were words. A lot of songs actually had tunes to them as well. David's songs, he wrote music to them as well and did all this. This may have been one that was just words. This may have been one music. It may have been over the years changed and music added to it. But whatever, it is the song of Deborah. And you know, Deborah wasn't the only one singing. As a matter of fact, Barak, we're going to see, was rejoicing and singing with her. No doubt Jael was singing the song when she heard it because she's in the song, you know, written about her and all that she did. You know, we don't know what Jael's song is. You know, I kind of was thinking, I wonder what Jael, if she had a song, what would it be? Maybe something like, if I had a hammer, I'd hammer in the... I don't know. I don't know what hers would be, but hammer out justice all over this land. All right, that's bad enough. But just when you thought it was safe to move on, you know, I wonder what the last thing that went through Sisera's mind was. You know, it's kind of an interesting thought, but anyway. Okay, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that one. Probably should have just moved right on. I knew better. I was warned, I think, but anyway. All right. But notice what she says. She sang a song on that day saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Modern day translation. How awesome it is when people will really lead the way God has called them to lead. Because when they don't, the whole nation suffers. Your homes suffer, dads, when you're not leading. Our communities suffer when there is not righteous leadership in place. Our nation suffers. This world suffers when leaders of God refuse to lead. And in this case, Deborah had stepped up and begun to lead. And she's saying, you know what? Look, when I stepped up and led, she's going to get into this. Look what God did. And she's not going to exalt herself or talk about herself. She's going to be exalting God, but she's making a point. All it takes is one person who will really stand up to make a difference, to be bold. And when leaders lead, what a blessing it is to the nation of Israel. You know, I think we're desperate for leaders in our nation today. We're looking for leaders, but let me say this, not just leaders, godly leaders. We need godly leaders in the church and we need godly leaders in our nation. I have no idea where Donald Trump is and all that, and I'm not, whatever. But the phenomena of Donald Trump, whether it lasts, I don't know. Whether you like him or don't like him, I don't even know where he stands on many issues. That's not the point this morning. My point is, why is Donald Trump suddenly rushed to the top of all the other candidates and everybody's talking about Donald Trump, besides the fact that he's very, you know, boisterous and makes himself, you know, you can't get away because he's very, very social and all those, I mean, that's just who he is. Why do you think, though, beyond that he has kind of catapulted, at least at this point, to leading everybody by double digits? Here's why. He's a man who's not afraid to make a stand. Whether you like his stands or not, that's not the issue. Whether you agree with him or not, that's not the issue. We're not going about who you should vote for or not vote for. That's not the subject. My point is simply this. When people see a leader who will stand on what they believe and not back down, they are motivated and they are moved. Whether it's a man or a woman, it's what we desire. We want someone who will not shy away, who will say what they mean, stand on it, and not back down from it. That, I think, is the great appeal right now to Donald Trump. As I said, whether it lasts or not, I don't know. But I think the reason is we are in a nation, I think, that is starving to see people with backbone. We don't have people with backbone. I know they're there. I can't say everyone. But we need men in the homes to have backbone. We need men in our community to have backbone. We need women in the homes to have backbone. Women in the community to have backbone. God calls us to different places of leadership. And we need not shy away and be afraid. Maybe everyone won't like us. What is the worst thing that could happen? People don't like us and God loves us. Which would you rather have? I know it feels bad. I like people to like me. I don't like to be singled out as the bad guy. But if I know that I'm doing what God has asked me to do, I'm going to stand there. And God has called us all to be bold enough to stand there when he calls us to do what he wants us to do. This was the heart of Deborah. This should be our heart. When leaders lead, bless the Lord. Look at verse 3. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Now this again is just that spontaneous rejoicing that's coming out of her heart. She says, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured, the clouds also poured water. Notice who Deborah immediately gives the credit to. Lord, when you went out and did this, it was you that did it. It wasn't Deborah, it wasn't Barak, it wasn't Jael. You're the one that did this. You used people, but you're the God behind this. She gives God the glory, which again is appropriate and is true praises of God. And then she mentions here that the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. She mentions the storm, the supernatural storm that God sent. This was the avenue that God used to defeat the enemy. Remember, it was the non-rainy season in Israel when this took place. And for about 6 months in Israel, it doesn't rain. On the edges of that 6 months, it rains some as it kind of bleeds over. But for the most part, you don't see rain in the dry season of Israel. And you see a lot of rain in the rainy season. Well, this was the dry season. And she now says, even in the dry season, you made the earth thunder. You sent thunder. You sent lightning. You sent rain. And because of that, this mile-wide stretch of all of Jabin's chariots, remember the chariots of iron, the modern day tanks, if you will, had a mile long of these things. You sent those and you sent rain to stop them. They bogged down in the mud. They ran on foot. And because they were running, they were able to defeat them. And so, you know, again, she's giving praise for God's supernatural intervening. And we talked about how God will intervene through weather and other means. It doesn't matter. Oftentimes, God uses very natural ways for supernatural things. I think sometimes we look for God to always, you know, there'd be this big flashing light, and we fall down, and we go blind for a minute, and the voice speaks to us or whatever. That happens on rare occasion. I think of Paul and maybe a couple others, you know, that they actually had something happen that kind of shocked them, and an angel showed up or whatever. Most of it is very natural, but oftentimes very supernatural things that happen. And so we need to be aware. God is going to do what he's going to do, oftentimes supernaturally, but in a very natural way. And that's what happened here. God caused a supernatural rainstorm at a time of year that it doesn't rain, but he used a very natural phenomenon to bog down the chariots of the enemy. And then once they jumped off the chariots, they were able to attack them and able to have victory over them. And so she recounts all this and talks about what God has done. Verse 5, the mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai, before the Lord God of Israel. Why did I say this Sinai? Because this is obviously not Sinai. Sinai is much farther to the south. This was northern Israel. What is she talking about? She's simply saying, even as you thundered in power with your word and your glory at Sinai with the children of Israel, you thundered with power and glory with your word and your acts here in the Valley of Megiddo, and you defeated our enemies. You're the same God there that you are here. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is encouraging to me because he's the same God that we have today. The same God that thundered on their behalf and gave them the word and moved in power in the wilderness at Sinai is the same God that's among us in this sanctuary this morning. If you need God and you need his power, he is here. You simply have to cry out and believe and trust him. And so this Sinai, just like that one, notice verse 6, I love this, Shamgar gets another honorable mention here. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Now remember, Shamgar is the guy. He gets one verse, verse 31, at the end of chapter 3. And it tells us that he killed, you know, 600 men with an ox goad of the Philistines, right? And that's all we hear about him until we get one more verse about him here in verse 6 of chapter 5. And we mentioned back then that, hey, Shamgar did a really awesome thing. He got a very short mention there. But obviously, he was well-known and well-respected and well-revered in Israel at this time, because now we see Deborah mentioning Shamgar. And it doesn't even say that Shamgar was in the battle, although I'm sure Shamgar was, unless he had already died, because he was that kind of man, quite obviously. And so she says he was there, or rather, this is like the days of Shamgar and the days of Jael. God is being faithful to us. And notice what she says about these days. She gives some more details. She says the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Translation, what that means is it was so dangerous that you couldn't even take the main roads. The criminals were everywhere. Crime was and violence was just overwhelming and abundant. So you had to go byways and other directions to even get where you wanted to go and be safe. And guys, note this. This is another consequence of a nation that turns away from God. A nation that turns away from God is going to become a nation that becomes more and more violent and more crime-ridden. I don't want to talk about the snowy days where you walk uphill both ways. But I do know as a kid, I could go out and play all day long and my parents didn't worry about me. And my sister could go out and play all day long and my parents didn't worry about her. My brother could go out and play and they worried to death. No, I'm just kidding. It's actually me they worried about. It's just that was the only place the joke would fit. But today, I mean, I hear people say, yeah, my parents would say, go and play all day, be back before dark. Can you imagine telling your kids that today? You may never see them again. It was like the days of Shamgar and the days of Jael. It wasn't safe to go along the byways. It's dangerous. We live in a whole different world. But this is a consequence of a nation that turns away from God. The good news is a nation that turns back, God restores. And notice it says, verse 7, village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. Again, village life here, it speaks of peace. Life that's peace. It talks about being able to live a life that you wouldn't even need walls. Unwalled villages is really the meaning of this. What she's saying that not only was there safety, you wouldn't even need to build a wall around your city. You could go to bed at night and leave your door open and not worry about it. Not anymore. It wasn't that way during this day because the enemies had come in and oppressed. We had turned away from God. And now she's going to say, basically, now that we've turned back to God, it's back that way. Our society went corrupt, she said, and went violent and went horrible, and all these things happened. Look at the end of verse 7, until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. Guys, this is powerful. Again, Deborah's not bragging in herself. We already saw she gave God the glory. We already know that she tried to get Barak to go without her, and Barak said, I'm not going unless you go. She wasn't looking for glory. Matter of fact, even when the battle was won and she said that a woman would get the glory, it wasn't Deborah that got the glory. It was Jael. So we see Deborah's heart. So what is Deborah saying here? Deborah's saying, look, our whole society was going crazy until one person stood up to make a stand. A mother in Israel. Probably a mother in Israel and a mother of Israel, as most of the women had children in that day. So she probably was a mother in Israel and a mother of Israel, although the Bible doesn't give us all the details on that. And what is my point to that? My point to that is simply this: how powerful it is when one mother will stand up and make a stand. Now, we need men to be leaders, don't get me wrong. But in this particular context, the Holy Spirit is talking about mothers standing up and making a stand. Of course, anyone needed to make a stand in the nation of Israel. I understand that. But it's amazing what one mom can do if she will simply stand up and make a stand. Pastor Mark, what can I do? I'm just a mom. Look what Deborah did. God gave her victory in a great battle and turned an entire nation back to himself. Mothers can do a lot. What is a mother? Think about a mother for a minute. A mother is one who protects. She's one who teaches us right and wrong. But she's also one who makes a stand and corrects us when we're going the wrong direction. We need mothers to stand up and correct us as kids. We need mothers to correct our kids. We need mothers to stand up and correct society and say, this has gone crazy, it's nuts. You remember the riots in Baltimore. And there was this one kid that had gone out in the streets and he had joined the riots. His mom saw him. She's walking back, going home, I guess. Probably saw this all over the news. She was like America's hero for a while there. She comes walking back. She sees her teenage son joining into these riots and causing all this mayhem in Baltimore. She runs out there and starts smacking him. You come here. And I don't know that that's the wrong or right approach, but she went out there and she took action. And she grabbed him by the ear, so to speak, and yanked him out of the thing and said, you get home right now. You know better than that. You don't do that. Why did the nation applaud her? Because she was a mother who rose up to do what was right with her kids. And we need mothers to rise up and not only do what's right with their kids today, we need mothers to rise up and do what's right in our culture and our society. And don't think because you're just a mom that you don't make a difference, because you do make a difference. God will use you if you will stand up. We need mothers in Knoxville, of your own kids and of other kids. Rise up and be a mother. You know, it's interesting. We, in raising our kids, we've taken a lot of different avenues. We've done Christian school and co-op and homeschool and whatever. We kind of adjust to whatever the finances are and whatever the needs are of the girls and whatever the classes. And over the years, in some of the different types of schooling we've been involved in, and by the way, not now. The schooling we're involved in now is great. We love it. And I just say that before I stop any rumors that would happen after what I'm about to say. But over the years, we've been involved in different groups that didn't have very high standard to protect our kids. In other words, in some of the books and in some of the movies they would assign, there would not only be really foul language. I'm not talking about slang. I'm talking curse words and even foul curse words combined with God's name in vain and all kinds of stuff. But there would even be very sexually explicit or indicative language in some of the assignments. And over the time, we would see those, and we go, what are they doing? This is a Christian school. And if you ask them, they say, well, they're going to learn it on the street. Listen, I'd rather them learn it on the street. I put them here to protect them. When they're old enough and mature enough, then they'll learn it on the street, and they can handle it. But my job as a parent is to protect them until they get to that point. I'm not blind. I know they're going to run into that, but I'd rather them run into it on the street than in the Christian classroom. And I remember a mother in Israel got pretty upset and rose up. And Tracy's pretty fiery. And I don't mean to embarrass her, but I'm going to brag on her for a second because it really applies here. Because listen, I saw results from this mother in Knoxville who rose up and went to some of these teachers and said, this is inappropriate for these children. And usually and that's happened several times. And don't get me wrong, there was pushback. And there was some kind of funny looks and some this kind of thing, whatever, the troublemaker, right? Whatever. But here's the bottom line. Some of those books got removed and some of those movies got shut down. Why? Because a mother in Israel cared enough to say, you're not going to defile my kids. We need mothers in Knoxville. We need dads in Knoxville. We need people that are bold enough to stand up and, you know what, take a little bit of heat. Maybe a few people talk on the phone. Oh, I can't believe they came in. I can't believe they said that. Well, it's time their kids grow up. Whatever the attitude is and the gossip behind the scenes, we need mothers in Israel that will say, I don't care. My job is to protect my kids. And I'm going to do what I can to raise them righteously. I know there's trouble out there. I know there's sin in the world. I know they're going to learn about all this stuff. I'm not stupid and I'm not blind. But I'm going to protect them the best I can till they are mature enough for battle. Listen, even the army doesn't send people into battle until boot camp is over. There's a training time. There's a maturing time. When that's done, it's time to go to battle. But the last thing we need to be doing is throwing our kids into battle before they're mature and grown. Even God didn't send the children of Israel straight into the promised land. It was an 11-day journey from Egypt to the promised land. 11-day journey walking. It took them 40 years. Now, that's because of their sin. But the scripture tells us God intended it to take 2 years. Because he wanted to take them to the wilderness, train them up in the word, guard them and protect them from the world's influence, and then send them into battle. And I believe that's what we're to do with our kids. We're to guard them. We're to protect them. We're to train them up. We watch what they watch. We watch what they read. No need to defile them at a young age. Then when they get older, they run straight into the defilement. You can't avoid it. But now they're mature enough to assimilate it. Now they're mature enough to make a decision. Do I want to go that way of defilement or do I want to stay with God? Our job is just to send in the right direction. It's a mother in Israel that rose up to do that. And it's you mothers in Knoxville and you dads that have to rise up to do it if you're going to make a difference. Oftentimes, even in the Christian community, don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid. Be bold. Whether it's a classic or not, oftentimes classics on earth are an abomination in heaven. And we need to know the difference and make a stand. So, she does. Look at verse 8. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. And notice the direct result there. They chose new gods then. Why was there trouble in their nation? Because they chose new gods. That's the point. And the reason we have trouble in America is because we're choosing new gods. We're turning away from the God of Israel and we're trusting in our constitution, or trusting in our economy, or trusting in whatever we're trusting in. No, it brings trouble in the gates, and this is what was happening. And notice what she says about this army. Look at this. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Now, 10,000 went against the battle there that Barak did, but she mentions the entire army. In that region, there were 40,000, quite obviously. Not one of them had a weapon or a shield. Now get a picture of how great this battle was. Here they are going against the armies of Jabin who have these iron chariots, the tanks of the day, and they don't even have a weapon. Why didn't they have weapons? Because when you were oppressed, they would take your weapons and they wouldn't let you blacksmith, so you couldn't build a weapon because they wanted to keep you under oppression. Even King Saul and Jonathan, for a while, when they first became in rulership, they were the only ones that had swords, the Bible tells us. One of them was one of them that David got when he defeated Goliath. So they didn't have weapons. And now not only does it say in this battle they didn't have weapons, they didn't have shields. Now you realize why Barak was a little bit afraid. I don't want to be too hard on him. Yes, he needed to be bolder. But can you imagine going against a well-fortified army and you don't have a weapon and you don't have a shield? And the prophetess is saying, go, God's going to give you victory. He's kind of like, okay. Well, you go, you know, Deborah, you go with us and then we'll do it. So I see his heart a little bit, although I'm not taking up for him. You know, we were on a, kind of reminds me of Tracy one time. We were camping one time in Santa Fe up in the mountains and we're camping at this campsite. And I'm telling you, there's something like, I don't know if it's because of Los Alamos and the radiation or what, but the raccoons out there are like large dogs or something. They're huge. If you've never seen a raccoon out west, I don't know what they do to them. But they're just big. They're way larger than our raccoons, and I don't know why. We're sitting at the campfire, and it was around the campfire. We're making s'mores, and we've got our crackers and all stuff. And this big head, this bandit head, you know how they look, rises up. And I'm not kidding. It's like a movie. His little paws grab the graham crackers, and he starts heading off in the woods. First thing Tracy says to me, get him. I said, you get him. He's big. He's got teeth. He's a wild animal. I've seen you scrapping up in the woods over graham crackers with a raccoon. He can have them. You know, there's a chocolate bar. You know, enjoy. You know, whatever. But they didn't have a weapon. They didn't have a shield. They had nothing, right? And so this just shows you what a step of faith it was and God's faithfulness to them. And now she says, my heart, verse 9, is with the rulers of Israel. She says, I'm with them when they rule, when they lead. Those who offered themselves willingly with the people, bless the Lord. What he's saying is how wonderful it is when people do what they're supposed to do willingly, not by force. God wants you to serve. I'm not going to let you off the hook on that one. He wants you to serve, but do it willingly. And if you can't do it willingly, spend some time in prayer and say, God, give me a heart to serve. It's the same thing with tithing and giving. Listen, the Bible says God wants a cheerful giver. I know sometimes we get flack because I don't push tithing more. I believe in tithing. We should be doing it. If you're going to be obedient to the Lord, you need to be tithing. And if you're not tithing, you're in disobedience. All right, there I said it. And for all the people who push me all the time to say it, there I said it. That's the bottom line. If you're not tithing, you're in disobedience. However, you're not going to hear me push tithing on you all the time. Why? Because the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. And if I stand up here and force money out of your pockets and shake you upside down for your lunch money every Sunday, you may walk out the back door going, I'll give, but I don't like it, right? How much better for God to convict you and you say, you know what? I need to start being obedient in this area. I'm just going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills, God, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be obedient. There it goes. And then you have this joy going, wow, all right, let's see God work now. God says he's going to do that. I believe. Let's find out. Let's do it. There's a willingness. And the same thing is true when we serve. You need to willingly give. Willingly give of yourself in service. She said, I praise the Lord for these guys. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys and who sit in judges' attire. Remember, the rulers would ride on donkeys. And those who walk among the road. Again, this is significant because she's saying, basically, she's giving a picture of peace back in the land. White donkeys were a symbol of peace. And the land has not had peace. It's had turmoil. But now they defeated the enemy. And she's saying, God has given us peace again. You rulers who need to be ruling, you can now ride those peaceful animals again. In verse 11, also far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. Oftentimes during days like that, you would have people and criminals that would hide at the wells and the watering places. And they would attack you when you brought your flocks there. And they would steal your flocks and steal your money and oftentimes hurt the people. She's saying they don't have to do that. And you can go to the well and not be afraid. You can send your kids, not worry about them. It's safe again. For they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song, arise, Barak, and lead your captives away. Again, there's that leadership again, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with all your peoples, from Machir, rulers came down, and Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. Again, notice this. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command, under the divisions, or rather among the divisions of Reuben. There were great resolves of heart. Now, guys, note this, and we're about to wrap it up today. I'm going to get to 19, but note this. She's naming all the people that got involved in the battle. The tribes that did something. Way to go. Now she gets to the tribes that didn't. And the first one she hits is Reuben. The Bible tells us Reuben didn't get involved in the battle. But what's interesting about the language here, it says they had great resolves of heart. Literally what this means is Reuben really thought about it hard. He really wanted to get involved in ministry. He wanted to be a part of the battle with the Lord, but decided he just didn't have time. He was too busy. He just couldn't do it. Never let us be those who have great resolves of heart to serve God, but never follow through. Guys, God's calling us to step out. If God's giving you resolve in your heart to serve this morning, then follow through with that resolve. Reuben here, too busy, maybe home making a sandwich. I don't know. But listen, he says, why did you sit among the sheepfolds? Why did you just sit in church among all the other sheep every Sunday? Modern translation, it doesn't say that. It literally means sheepfolds, but I'm bringing it home. To hear the pipings of the flocks? You want to hear everybody worship and sing and talk to everybody? Was it a good social moment? The divisions of Reuben, they had great searchings of heart. It's almost like a weeping, but they didn't do anything. Verse 17, Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. They didn't come and help either. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. He didn't help either. Now Zebulun. Zebulun's a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. They got involved. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. Even when in the heat of battle, they got involved. They didn't care. The kings came out and fought. The kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They just came to serve the Lord. They weren't in it for reward. They just wanted to serve Jesus because Jesus is worthy to be served. Guys, let me finish with this today. I've already said it, but I want to drive it home. God loves you whether you serve or not. He loves you. You're in the kingdom of God, whether you serve or not. You're in the kingdom of God. But God wants you to serve. Don't be like those who have great searchings of heart and think about serving, but never step out and do it. And we're going to see next week as we finish it, even Meroz, a certain group that he pronounces a special curse on because they refuse to serve. Let us be found of those who not only serve the Lord, but serve willingly. And if God is challenging you this morning to step out, then I want to encourage that challenge. I don't want to beat you up. I want to build you up. But you need to obey the voice of the Lord. Listen to a dad in Knoxville. Let's pray. Father, again, how great you are. How great your word is. What a great God. Thank you, Lord, for what you did through Deborah and Barak and Jael and showing us, Lord, that if we will just step out in faith, you will give not only victory, but a miraculous, amazing victory. And Lord, I pray that if there's any this morning that have been challenged in their hearts, not to be those who have great searchings of heart, but do nothing and simply sit among the sheepfolds, but those who say, Lord, what would you have me do? And they step out. Even when they don't know what to do, they step out and get started so you can direct them. Father, give us hearts of resolve and give us hearts that follow through today as we choose to serve you and honor you. Thank you, God, for today, for your word, for what you're doing in us and what you're doing at Calvary Chapel. I see great things in our future because you are a great God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.